Thank you, Fernando, for moderating for us today. Thank you, Matthew, for playing. And Jeremy and Paulo as well, thank you for joining us. Shannon, thank you for singing with us. Yukiji, thank you so much for your help with the everything, with the PowerPoint and the prayer. We got Yukiji running around everywhere today. And if you notice, we have a lot of people here, but a common problem in any church is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and that's not a good thing. You can see in your bulletin that there's an announcement where we're asking for someone who could play piano. Thank you. If you know of anyone, or if you can play piano, please don't hesitate. We could use your help. Also, if you have experience working with children, or if you have children, they could use a hand downstairs with the children. We need moderators, we need worship leaders, we need musicians, we need prayer people. Everyone here has a gift and a ministry to build up the church. Also, if you have Nihongo and Eigo ability, please, please, we need translators as well. So my preference is, if you are a native Japanese speaker, you ought to be translating into Nihongo from the English service. That will be easier for you. So if you can do that, we'll greatly appreciate it. All right. Any more testimonies, prayer requests, praises? We had a lot today, and that leaves me with 20 minutes to share God's word. Praise the Lord. Yes, that is good. Okay, I've got one. On Monday, I was asked to be a model, because I often am asked to be a model. No. A friend of mine is a professional photographer, and she said, please, we need people. You're a person. Please be in our picture. So I said, okay. And she invited other friends to be in the photo. And one of her friends who happened to be there, I had never met before, is a Christian. And a young Christian, maybe in her 20s. She hadn't been to church for a long time. But she was a very strong, serious believer. She actually had gone to Bible school for a year and a half. She played piano in her church. But things happened, and she kind of fell away, and she couldn't believe when I told her that I was a pastor and I go to a church, and she was just next beside herself. What? And I said, yes, I'm a pastor, and she said, wow, I'm a Christian, and I haven't been to church in a while. I said, it's time for you to go back. Oh, really? Is that okay? I said, yes. Come back, and don't let your faith die. Don't let your faith slip away from you. So please pray for Aki-san, that she would return. She's heard of Mitaki. She's actually been to Mitaki many times, and she studied sign language. One of the ministries of our church is sign language, a ministry to the deaf, and she came to church to study sign language so she could be used by God to do that. So please pray for her. Okay, let's jump into our message for today. Exodus chapter 4. If you have your own Bible, I recommend that you turn there in your own Bible. If not, I have it up for you on the screen. And it's there in your pew Bibles in front. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Last week, the sermon was on the name of God. The name of God is Yahweh. I am that I am. I am who I am. And this week, it is on the power of God. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If you're there, please say amen. Okay, shall we read together? Exodus chapter 4, starting verse 1. Let's begin. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Please continue. From the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Amen. Last week was on the name of God. The name of God is Yahweh. This week, the sermon is on the power of God. The power of God. Why? Because to understand the name of God is to understand the significance or the importance of a name. And to understand the power of God is to understand the significance or the true nature of power. Power. God's power. Let us know the name of God so that we can truly worship Him and honor His name. His name is worthy to be praised. But let's also understand the power of God so that, number one, our faith can be strengthened, and number two, that we would walk in greater obedience to Him. Now, in chapter 4 of Exodus, we're still at the burning bush this year. As you know, I'll be preaching on the life of Moses. And I'm only on Exodus 4. Hiroshi Sensei is on Acts chapter 17, so he's far ahead of us in terms of that part. But it's so important at this time, and there's so much good to learn from the burning bush. But this will be the final sermon on the burning bush. But in Exodus chapter 4, we've got one protest, three miracles. God has called Moses to go and rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Moses is protesting in chapter 3, who are you? I don't know your name. And in chapter 4, Lord, what if they don't believe my message to them? What if they don't believe that you sent me? You told me your name. So now they know the authority that I'm going under. They know that the one who is telling them to go out is not just a man, but it is I am, the creator of heaven and earth. But since I'm the only one here talking to the burning bush now, no one would believe me if I just told them so. God told me so is not good enough to convince the leaders of Israel and the Pharaoh of Egypt. So God is willing to give Moses evidence to go back with, to tell the Israelites, to tell the Egyptians that he had spoken to God. God is willing to give you evidence when you have a job to do, when He sends you to do something, He's willing to help you out in every way. But when He gives you evidence, you better watch out. It's scary. But there is also one more thing in this question. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me that you sent me? And God was seeing that, yes, Moses was asking for evidence. But not only did God see that Moses didn't have evidence, He is also seeing that Moses didn't have courage. He didn't have faith. He had fear. Vicky, could you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. And so God is going to address both those things. He's going to see, He's going to give Moses the evidence he needs, and He's going to address the fear in Moses' heart. So the first thing He does is say, Moses, you want evidence? You want a sign that I talk to you? What do you have in your hand? What is that in your hand? So Moses looks and he says, it's a rod, it's a staff. And Moses has a staff, and God says, okay, throw the staff onto the ground. And Moses throws it onto the ground, and it becomes a serpent, a snake. Now, what kind of snake is this? And why a snake? Well, two things. First of all, it's obviously a very scary snake because he ran from it. It says there, he put it on the ground, and he tailed it. What kind of a snake would make a man like Moses run away? Must have been a pretty scary snake. And so Moses, he's, I don't know, maybe hiding behind, you know, a bush or something, and he's trying to get away. And God says, okay, Moses, after you've calmed down, I want you to go up to that snake. I want you to grab it by the tail. So Moses comes around. You ever seen those snake handlers? You know, on Discovery Channel? The cobra is one of the most deadliest snakes in the world. Goes up. So Moses is getting there and grabs it. And it's a rod again. What is the meaning of this miracle? Why a snake? Well, if you can see the pictures there, this one is the rod, by the way. This long thing. That's actually a 3,500-year-old rod, a stick, shepherd's stick. Maybe that it's found in Egypt. So is it the staff of Moses? We don't know, but something in a museum. But that turned into the snake. And the snake is actually something that the Egyptians felt had power. Snakes were dangerous, and because they were dangerous, they were afraid of snakes. And if you're afraid of something, the natural thing for a man to do is make it a god. And so the snake was a symbol of a god to the Egyptians. In fact, the kings and the royalty wore a headdress that resembled the head of a cobra to symbolize their power of a snake. And so God says, I'm going to make you stronger than their strength. Your God, who gives you power, will be stronger than the God that gives them power. That's the meaning of the snake. But not only is that the evidence that Moses needs, it helps him to overcome his fear. Because that's what Moses really had. That's what that statement was saying. God, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid. And so God shows his power to help Moses get over his fear. This is a beautiful thing. This is the first thing we need to understand about the power of God. The power of God is not to make us fear. The power of God is to help us overcome our fear. Most people, when they have power and they want to show their power, they show it because they want other people to feel lower than them. They want to make themselves greater and make the other person smaller. That's the way they get respect or dignity, right? That's what they think power is supposed to do. But God, who is the most powerful being ever, does not use his power the same way we use power. God, in his power, takes someone who is weak, who is fearful, who is lowly, and gives him strength and gives him courage so that he can be powerful. That is power. That is the power of God. To take someone who is lowly in heart and in spirit and elevate them. As it says in scriptures, he mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. And that truth is so important to the people who worship God. The New Testament writers quote that verse twice. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Both James and Peter say that. Psalm 8 says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. You made man little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory. The beauty of God's majesty is that he takes a baby who can't communicate the great truths of theology and of God, and he ordains praise. The baby speaks praise on his lips, and that gives the baby honor, glory, dignity. That gives man his glory. That is the power of God. What is that in your hand? Oh, it's just a stick. But with God, it is the stick of God. It is the rod of the Almighty. He takes something that is normal, everyday, humble and lowly, and lifts it up. The power of God is an awesome thing. And the next thing God says is, Moses, take your hand and put it inside of your cloak, just above your heart. So Moses does, and when he takes it out, it's leprous. It's leprous, white as snow. Why is it white as snow? White as snow means it's at its worst point. The leprosy can't get any worse. If you look in Leviticus, I think 15 or 17, they have a whole chapter on this leprosy, what it is. And basically, it starts off as a little spot, little skin thing, dot. And it grows and infests not only your hand, but it grows all over your body. And when it gets worse, it turns your skin flaky and dry. And then when it's going to do its worst, it's white. Your hand is like scale, it's scaly and white. And that's when things start falling off and things get very bad. And that's at the point that Moses found his hand. Not his body. His hand. Just his hand. And God says, okay, now put it back in your cloak. Take it out again. And it's a normal hand. What is God trying to say there with his power? He says, well, back then, leprosy was a disease that to us is like HIV or AIDS. It's something they could not cure. And once it sets in and grabs you, you will not be healed. And they believed that if you had leprosy, you're not going to get rid of it. Only God can help you get rid of this disease.
So they think if only God can take it away, probably only God can give it. And not just the Israelites believe this, but everybody in the ancient world believed if you had this disease, it's the gods who gave it to you, and might as well be the gods who take it away. And that's why in 1 Kings, when the Syrian king, the king from another country, sent his general, Naaman, who had leprosy, he sent him to another king in Israel so that he could be healed. The king said, don't send him to me. Who am I? I'm not God. I can't heal him. Only God can do that. And so the power of God is one that can take a person who is whole and completely normal and in an instant give him a disease that he cannot be cured of. And in the next instant, clear it like that. What strikes me is how easy God does this. It's nothing for him. And not only that, but it's just confined to one place. So God's power can control even a disease that seems out of control and keep it under control. And not only can he give that disease instantly, but the power of God can remove that disease instantly. That's all that the meaning that we can get out of that is to say, that is my power. You don't have to worry about the power of any other god. Not the god of Egypt, not any of the gods of the Nile, not the god of the sun. Worry about my power, because it's power. That's real power. The third thing that he tells Moses is, if they don't believe the first one, if they don't believe the second one, their hearts are hard, very hard. But one more thing that you could try, Moses, is take some water from the Nile River and pour it out in front of them, and that water from the Nile will become blood. Now, the Nile River is a river that basically was the life of Egypt. That was the center of the Egyptian economy, Egyptian agriculture. Everything that prospered for Egypt depended on the health of the Nile River. And in their god, the Nile of the Nile River, Osiris was his name. And so God is saying, all that stuff that makes Egypt prosper, all the things that makes Egypt strong, especially that Nile River, I have power to make everything around them go against them. Everything that God has in our life to bless us, to give us fortune, to make us happy or healthy, God can use those very same things to curse us, to make us absolutely miserable. That is the power of God. He could take the Nile River and everything that it stands for and turn it against the Egyptians. Moses, that is your evidence. That is what you need. That is the power that you have. But what does that have to do with us today? Power of that snake into a rod shows that God has power over Satan. The snake, the image of the snake that we find in the Bible all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 is the image of Satan, the enemy of God. And so when God says, you have power over a snake, you have power over the great serpent, Satan himself. At the burning bush, we see the power of God over Satan. But not only at the burning bush, but we see the power of God at the cross of Christ, the power that crushes Satan. God told Moses, come up to the snake and grab him by the tail. But in Genesis chapter 3, God says, man will not only get the snake by the tail, but he's going to crush his head. He's going to have victory and conquer death and the power of Satan on the head. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is the power of God. The cross of Christ is the power of God over Satan. Moses at the burning bush had the hand that was turned into leprosy. Leprosy was also a symbol of sin, because sin is something that we cannot heal on our own. Sin is what we have, but we cannot take away. And for those of you who believe that God has power over sin, you also know the frustration that sin has in your life, that sin can cause in your life, just from being sin. For me, sin is like junk mail on your cell phone. You ever get that? Man, it's annoying, isn't it? You open up your phone. Oh, I've got an email. Great. It's six of them from, you know, selling you this or offering you that, telling you you can become rich or whatever. You just want to use your phone. You want to have a normal k-tie. But the emails, the junk emails, just keep getting in, and you just try to keep erasing it and deleting it and deleting it. It's annoying, isn't it? To me, that's what sin is. I'm just trying to have a normal life. But sin just keeps on trying to get into my life, and I have to try to erase it, delete it every single time. But I can't. That's why I believe in the cross of Christ. Because it's only Jesus Christ who can heal and completely wash away all of my sin all at one time. The great delete button, the cross of Christ. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The power of God is the power over Satan and the power over sin. At the burning bush, Moses was told to take out the water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. It would become blood, showing that God is more powerful than your circumstance. He is powerful over those things that make us fruitful and prosperous. That water, which is supposed to give life and give blessing, gave death and gave a curse. Let me read what happens in Exodus chapter 17. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Exodus 7, 17 through 21. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am God. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile and will change it into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed to blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. God has power over circumstances. And the things that are supposed to bring us blessing, He can change right like that and make it so that it brings curse and death. But on the other side of that, at the cross, God took something that was supposed to mean death and cursing, and He flipped it and made it into something that brings life and blessing. That is the power of God. The power of God at the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it is the power of God. The power of God. I believe in the cross. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in the eternal life that the cross brings. I believe it. And I believe in the power of God at the cross. Power that defeated Satan, power that overcomes my sin, and power over all of my circumstances. That is the power of God. And it is shown to us, not only at the burning bush, but at the cross. Our testimonies that we heard today are testimony to the power of God, the power of prayer, the prayer that we could not pray without the cross of Christ. Amen. Oh, how I love the cross. The name of our God is I Am, the eternal, self-existent God. The power of our God is over Satan, sin, and circumstances. The power of our God does not force us to obey, but the power of God helps us to obey. That is the power of God. It's not saying, I am powerful, so you have to follow me. You have to obey me. God is saying, I am powerful, so you can. You can obey me. I have conquered Satan. I have conquered sin. You can through my power. The power which I demonstrated at the cross. Let us worship the Lord who is I Am, Jesus Christ. But let us also humbly follow and obey Jesus Christ alone, who has all the power that we need.